And we do want to thank God for all of these mothers, and faithful mothers, those that have gone on before. You know, we look back to grandparents and great-grandparents and all the things they endured. And so we don't say it enough. We don't appreciate them throughout, otherwise than today, typically as we should. But it's always time to change that. Amen. And I'm sure they won't be feel burdened if you want to thank them a little more and honor them more. I promise you they'll appreciate that. And so many of you would have stories, if we had time to ask them, to ask you about what they would be, about the things that your mom did sacrificially for you. And that could be a broad host of things, but We appreciate and thank God not just for our mothers, for fathers too, but today's the day we're honoring the mothers, and we want to let them know how much we appreciate them. If you got your Bible, look with us into, I want to begin reading, if you'll turn over to mark my place here. Genesis chapter number 30. Genesis chapter 30 is where we're going to begin reading, in the first part of the chapter here, just a couple verses. I'll bring you up to speed a little bit of what we're about to read here. We see this where Jacob, who we know as the father of the tribe of Israel, the grandson of Abraham, Jacob is called and God has put his hand on him. And so here we see that the blessing rested upon Jacob. And as we talk about motherhood a little bit this morning and some of the things that these mothers endured, we find it that here, as Esau and Jacob were battling over the blessing fell on Jacob, and God's used him. And so he's taken the woman that he loved by the name of Rachel. And so we see this where God's put his hand on Rachel's heart, and she's burdened because the first verse said, when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. That was the cry of her heart, that if I don't have children, then just consider me as dead on the inside, because especially in that era, I think it's true today for young mothers today that covet to have children that can't. But it certainly in that era was, she's already watched her sister, she's already watched Leah bringing forth, and we're not getting into all this tribal thing of what was going on back then, but here Jacob is with his with Rachel and with her sister, and it was because of the blessings and the demands of that time. And so putting that aside, here she is. She has watched her sister bring forth all of these children. And so, and Rachel's barren. The word said she could give Jacob no children, and she envied her sister and said, give me children. This is how serious she took it, or else I die. I'm no good to me. I'm no good mentally, spiritually, any other way if I can't bring forth. It was so important to her. And so we find it here that Jacob's anger was kindled against her, verse number 2. And the word said, he said, am I in God's stead? Now this does show us something about how this bringing forth process works. Now, not always do people have to pray, but sometimes when we've known people in the past that literally would seem they could have no children until they really got earnest in prayer, and sometimes it doesn't happen then. That doesn't mean if it didn't happen for you that something's wrong. But we find it here that she's crying out, and here Jacob's getting a little uptight about this thing. And he said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld thee from the fruit of the womb? And so she's praying about this matter. And so as she's pursuing and seeking, we find it here. Look over into verse number 22. You said prayer doesn't work, but here we find it that in Rachel's life, it did. And I promise you, prayer will work in your life too. Amen. It may not be just about this instance, but I do say this, that people that want to bring forth and can't, they want to enjoy children and they can't, I encourage you to pray, because right from the lids of what we're reading here in the 30th chapter, we find it in verse 22, that God remembered Rachel. See that? And God hearkened to her. People wonder sometimes, will God really hear me if I pray? And the answer is yes, He'll hear you. Now, does it always go our way? No. Do we pray in Jesus' name that God will heal people? Jesus did say in John 14:14, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. But does that mean everybody gets healed? No. Does everybody get saved? No. Some of them get their healing on the other side. And so they get healed, but just not here. And sometimes we want things for people, and we pray and we ask God and we trust Him, because that's how prayer gets answered. Amen. We trust and believe, and we trust and obey. The old song said, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. It won't work, church, without trusting Him. And so here she's trusted Him, and God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her. I like that part. And the word said, He opened her womb. When God opened her womb, she began to bring forth. And so that's what happens. When God touches us, things begin to happen. When we believe Him, when we look to Him, when we beseech Him and ask Him and make supplication to Him, all of these things, God hears prayer. What a blessing. And so we find it here in Rachel's life. God has ministered, and she brought forth. I want you to go forward. I want you to see another instance of motherhood, of the things, the characteristics of what a godly mother does. And so we'll talk about the fathers another time, but we're talking about mothers today. Why? Because God has put His hand on their life. They're so important. People sometimes think that the woman is the in the background, in the back shadows of the rest of the family. That's not so. No, God's chosen them. God's put them right where He wants them. They do a job that no man can do. And not just in the bringing forth and the thing of childbearing, but no, in their labor and their intensity and their faithfulness. And so we see this here. Watch now. And in the Bible era, I think it had a lot more meaning. And not that it's not important today. I'm not saying that. But there was a lot of input placed upon a woman if she could bring forth children or if she couldn't. And so, I think that still works on the other side of the pond that way today to some degree. That, sometimes the importance or the value of a woman was placed on how many children she could have. If you don't think that's so, go back and look at Rachel and Leah in a little more depth. I mean, it was a race. And so then they got their handmaidens involved. And so Jacob's bearing children by four different women. And so, this is where the 12 tribes, don't knock that. That's where God got His 12 tribes. I'm not saying that's what we need to be doing today. I'm just saying that's where God got His 12 tribes, like it or not. And so there's Rachel and her handmaiden, Leah and her handmaiden. And so God is putting the 12 tribes of Israel together right here out of these four women. And so see this, a different instance now we're talking about in 1 Kings. You got your Bible, look there with me. Look into, I want you to see this, into chapter number 3, verse number 16. John 3:16 will make that easy to remember. But it's in 1 Kings 3:16. Then came there. Now let me set the stage before I even read this, because it'll make a little more sense to you if you understand. David has died and God has raised up Solomon in his place. And the wisdom of God is on Solomon, so that they're bringing hard questions to him and they're bringing dilemmas to him. And so remember now, he's not just somebody out on the street. Solomon is taking over the throne of his father David. And so while he's here, they're bringing these instances such as what we're about to read. And the wisdom of Solomon, that's what God is pointing out. That how his hand was upon Solomon to handle hard cases and to handle and decide things. And we know that God used Solomon to build the temple. He was a mastermind because God made him so. And so here, these two women, verse 16, that were harlots, they came unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, "O my lord, I and this woman dwell in one house. And I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day that after I was delivered, this woman was delivered also. And we were together in the house, and no one else was there." You see that? Now watch verse 20. "And she arose at midnight and took my son from me, from beside me, while thine handmaid slept, and laid her dead child in my bosom." Now, without reading all of this, I'm going to shorten it up for you. This woman is appealing to King Solomon because they both have children, and so they're living in the same house. We got that. And so here, one of them has a dead child, and they bring this hard case to Solomon. Now, they had access to the king. I'm going to tell you, church, you and I have access to the king. Amen? Amen. We can bring our burdens to him. And we can cast, 1 Peter 5:7 said, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And so here, these ladies, well, we won't know how far we want to go with ladies, these women have brought their case to Solomon. It has festered and grown, and somebody's without a child. There's a dead baby, and there's one here that they're fighting over, battling over, and the real mom says, "No, she's mine," and the fake mom says, "No, but he's mine," and so they're bringing this here to Solomon, and watch with me and see this. One said, "Mine's the living son." The other said, "No." Then said the king, verse 23, "The one saith, 'This is my son.'" Go down a little bit. "And the king said," watch, verse 24. "Solomon said, 'Bring me the living child bring me a sword. I'm sorry, verse 24. "Solomon said, 'Bring me a sword.'" And they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, "Divide the living child in two," watch this now, "and give half to the one and one to the other. And then spake a woman whose living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned within her." Her bowels yearned, what's that mean? That means her heart is breaking. That's what he's talking about. And so as they bring him to the king, Solomon says, "I know how to handle this. Bring a sword, and we're going to take the sword, and we're going to kill the living child." And the mother, watch now, the mother cries out and says, "No, no, no, no. Take the child and give him to her." And Solomon says, without reading all of this, Solomon says, "Give her the child. It's hers." And the one, the false, the one that claimed to be the parent that wasn't, watch what she said. "Then spake the woman who the living child was, for her bowels yearned upon her. She said, 'Oh my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise let her slay it.' But the other said, 'Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it.'" What mother in her right mind would say that? Solomon knew who the baby belonged to. Then the king answered and said, "Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She's the mother thereof." And all Israel heard of the judgment of which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Solomon understood the mother that loves their child won't allow this to happen. And he pulled the cover and he pulled the wool off of what this wicked woman was trying to do. And so the wisdom of God, what is it about motherhood that makes people, women, act in such a way, so sacrificially? This woman said, give her the child and let her raise it, if that's what it takes. If that's what it takes, I'll sacrifice the child, but don't kill it. And so Solomon only used this for a ploy to expose the faults. And he did expose the faults. And he made judgment according to the wisdom God gave him. And the word said that the wisdom of God was in him. What a blessing. We need leaders with the wisdom of God. And so Solomon follows on, and the wisdom of God's on him in other things. And this is why we still sing Solomon's praises and talk about the wisdom of Solomon is made in reference today so many times. But here we see it. Look over now. I want you to watch with me. One last place possibly is in the 19th chapter of the book of St. John. If you'll turn over there and see this. We know that there are people that would give anything for the things that they believe in, or the things that they would fight for. But nobody would want to be between a mom and her child that loves that child and cares for that child the way we've all been exposed to that. You know, we can talk about things our mothers sacrificed and gave, and our parents in general, but especially the moms. And here we see this, that God, Jesus in his dying day makes reference and respect. You know, it's a problem today when we have 72, and let me get the number right, 62 million unborn slain in America. Does that sound right? 62 million. I preached a message along this thought January, probably 7 or 8 years ago, and I remember specifically The message and the number at that time was 55 million. Since then, we've killed 7 million more children, snatched them from the safety of the womb. And just this past week, how interesting is it that this past week, Roe v. Wade is going back to the states, and the states decide, and now we have the heathens that are protesting the churches and defacing the churches, and doing all of these things that they can to disrupt. Even this morning in New York City, as the way I understand it, you probably saw the same coverage, they're attacking the church. Not just the Catholic Church, but any church that believes that killing the unborn is wrong. And so, as we would think that's such a detestable thing, how many think that is the thing to do, and they don't believe that life begins in the womb? And so we see this where we find it. Matter of fact, there was a struggle. People say, well, I don't know really if this is real. If you backed up some time, we're not going to do it this morning for the sake of time, but if you backed up and saw that when Jacob and Esau was in the womb of Rachel, when they were in the womb. Now, this is the story we were talking about earlier. And so she goes on to bear twins. And as she's bearing these twins, there's a struggle. There's a struggle in the womb. Now, that struggle carries on today, doesn't it? Jacob and Esau are still. Esau became the father of the heathen nations and the symbolism. And Jacob became the symbol of God's people. And so there was a struggle in the womb, and they struggled when they were out of the womb. And we know that Jacob, we say he stole the blessing from Esau. And so, yeah, that's what Esau says. He stole my blessing, but I personally believe God just gave it to him. Amen. His hand was on Jacob versus Esau. So there was a struggle in the womb there. And so there's a struggle today. And it's not in the matter of what we just referenced, but there's a struggle in the day, in today, if a child can make it through the 9-month term and ever see the light of day. That's a struggle, isn't it? That shouldn't be the struggle at all. And we find it that as they're protesting and all the things, there's nothing better or a greater gift to a lady than the gift of motherhood. And so we see this. People sometimes question, you know, who's right and who's wrong on this matter? Well, God's right. He's always right. And so we see this where life in the womb is real. And we want to pray for our leaders that God wake them up, stir them up, shake them, wake them to this fact. And so how many times do people go on to live through the guilt and the shame of those that did follow through with an abortion? God forgives that, does he not? He forgives all sin. And so God forgives that, and we have to get that right with the Lord and trust God for forgiveness and go forward. And we'll trust him for absolute freedom from that, and God's able to do that. But how many times do we see this where people in haste make decisions that in retrospect they wish they didn't make? That happens. But forward a little bit, I want you to see the last instance we were referencing in John chapter 19. You know, it's people, we see this, the fifth commandment in the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment was honor thy father and thy mother. The fifth commandment. Pretty important to God, wasn't it? And Jesus understood who gave all commandments. All commandments came from him, didn't they? You know, they questioned him, and Jesus made this comment in John's gospel. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus was all he's always been, he always will be. He's omniscient and he's ever present. Amen. He's omnipresent. And so we see this when he is dealing with his mother. You'll never find this in one instance where Jesus deals with his mother in disrespect. Now, Jesus fully understands. You say, okay, well, it's hard to separate this whole thing of being God and being man, but he was both. He wasn't one or the other, he was both. And so no doubt, there were probably times when there was a little bit of tension or whatever, you know, the conversation. We, as humans, we don't always agree, and probably there were times in his growing up, they didn't always agree. And so, you know, there was one time where he's questioning a little bit, and this whole thing between the physical and the spiritual, and Mary knew. Listen, let's not forget this. Mary was well aware something happened. She knows she had a child and she had never knew a man. She knows that, right? So it's not like she's totally out of the loop here. But in the death of the Lord Jesus, I want you to see this. People wonder sometimes, how important is it that I honor my mother and my father? Well, we're talking about moms, and I'm going to show you what Jesus said in the 19th chapter. John 19, see this with me. I'm going to begin reading in verse 25. John 19, 25, see this. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, think about this. This is Christ on a cross. It's been a long night. You know, it began after the Last Supper when they came and stormed the disciples and the Lord Jesus, and they took him, and Jesus said, let these go. He said, it's me you want, and they got him, and they took him, and Peter followed, and John followed. We know about that wonderful event of how they faithfully followed the Lord on that terrible night. So it's went through the judgment. Listen, and all of these things have happened, and so it's Christ on a cross. Nobody slept. Everybody's weary. Everybody's tired. And now Jesus is on a tree, and they've watched him agonize and suffer. And so here, Christ on the cross, there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, and Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. These women, faithfully by the Lord's side. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother, remember now, he's grasping for his dying breath. But when he saw his mother, people said, "Preacher, I wonder how God expects me to honor my mother." I'm telling you how. Full-heartedly, wholeheartedly, completely, and absolutely. That's how. And so we see the picture in his death. Watch now. So here they are, and the disciple standing by whom he loved. John's referencing himself right there. It's John's gospel, and he's referencing to himself. He used that a few different times through his writings. And so the disciples there, watch what Jesus said in verse 26. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Looking, talking about John. And then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." You see the exclamation on the end of those statements? You say Christ is dying on a cross. He probably didn't even get those words out clearly. I tell you, the writer put the exclamation in there because he said it with authority. He said it because he meant it. And Jesus, in his dying day, hanging on a tree, is concerned about the care and the welfare of his dear saintly mother. And he honored her. The fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. It's the first commandment with promise. And so we see it now. So they're there. And he said, "Woman, behold thy son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Listen, we know that this wasn't a typical death, that 3 days later, Jesus is going to rise. He's going to see Mary again. He's going to see Mary Magdalene. He's going to see his mother. And he's going to see John. But he set the stage. Although there's going to be a resurrection, and there's going to be an ascension, and they're going to see that 40 days later, even though those things are about to happen, Christ knows that he's setting the stage right here on how he felt about his earthly mother and how he cared for her. And he wanted to see to it that her needs were met. And the word said this, that from this hour the disciple took her unto his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled. See that? I want you to just ponder that just a moment. And this is something that I've probably never had stick out to me before. But Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished. You know, it makes you wonder. The last thing he said, and the word said, then he knows all things are now accomplished. I think taking care of Mary and provisions for Mary and seeing to it that God had his hand on Mary and that she was cared for, and John understood that. John lived. Matter of fact, John, who we're speaking of right now, is John the Revelator. They believe, the historians believe, that John's last writing of the book of Revelation was written somewhere around A.D. 90. So John lived a long life, didn't he? And so did he make the 100 mark, the dollar mark? We don't know. It's irrelevant, but we know he lived a long time. And I promise you, John, after Jesus ascended, you said, "Well, this really wasn't an application because Jesus is back in 3 days." But Jesus wasn't writing about what was going to be done in 3 days and how that 40 days he was going to spend there with the disciples. He's not referencing that. He's referencing past that when he said, "Behold, thy mother." I promise you this, in the writings and the Gospels, you can read about those events that happened. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, was right there. And I promise you, she never lacked for anything. You know why? Because Jesus is a man. His command to John. But what about his command to us? Do we realize and understand the emphasis that Christ puts on those that he's chose to raise us? It may not be your biological parent, but it's the person God's put in your life that may be adopted you. Matter of fact, if you don't think this is important, that not only are we born again, but we are adopted into the family of God. Isn't that a blessing? How can we be born spiritually and be adopted too? We're adopted into the family. We're born of the rich red blood of Christ, but we're adopted into the we'll see this in the book of Romans. You'll read more of Romans referencing this than any other place. We have received, thank God. And I'm going to tell you, if you are adopted, you know, physically adopted, that's a wonderful, blessed thing. And so God, give us that. Help us understand, not only is the new birth, but whereby we cry, Abba, Father. How so? We've been adopted into the family of God. And so we are Jews by adoption, amen. And we are saints by birth. And so we have a double pedigree. And so watch this. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. Church, I want to emphasize that and say one last thing about it. And it's probably repetitive, but God give us this. We see the attacking of the churches. We see the killing of the unborn. We watch all this, but the last thing we need is a church that becomes numb to it and begins to accept it and begins to go along with it. And this is what happens. There becomes an emphasis that says, well, everybody else is doing it. It's okay today. And we adopt. We don't want to adopt, and we don't want our children a believism that says God's all right with it, and nothing's going to be done. But I promise you, there are people today that have endured that live with lifelong mental affliction and heartache and break. Why? Because they've done something that they would to God they would have never done. And so you see this. I love these stories. You hear about them sometimes, and we talk about this in closing. Let me say this. We have heard from many a young person that followed through and kept their child and raised it. Listen, there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong. People say, well, preacher, my 17-year-old got pregnant and had a child and raised it. Well, praise God for that. That's a life. Amen. And so we can't go back and change, and we can't go back and try to fix things that are already done. We have to go forward, amen, and we have to keep our chin up, and we have to pray and ask God for grace. And so whatever comes our way, I remember one specific instance on one of the Christian radio shows where it happened to a young lady. And you know what? She had the options to take that child's life, and they chose no. She was raised up in a godly home and a godly family, and you know what they done? They raised that child, and that child was the biggest blessing to them. And so what happens is the enemy wants us to think because bad things happen that we've got to go forward and do some more bad things to try to correct the other bad thing, that the other bad thing becomes the greatest blessing that we ever could imagine because we obeyed God. And so here's what we get out of it. God chose mothers, amen. And he's put his hand on their life. And where would we be without them? And we want to honor them as Jesus honored his, amen. Let's stand together.